Good morning again, and before I dive into the sermon, I do want to tell you that today is my 23rd anniversary. Stephanie and I have been married 23 years. I share this not because I really want to talk about myself, but you know, the data is overwhelming. More and more people are wondering, and not in doing more than wondering, they're deciding that marriage just really isn't worth all the trouble. And so whenever I have the occasion, I want to just say, yes, yes it is. It is worth it. And marriage is one of God's great gifts that He actually gives to us. And so I just want to say that. So there we go. Now, on to our sermon. You know, we're starting today a new series titled Crazy Busy. And the title comes from a book by the same name. We have some copies of this book in the bookstore. And so I encourage you to stop in there and pick one up. The tagline of the book reads, "A mercifully short book about a really big problem." It's only 118 pages. It's a very easy read, and I really think you will enjoy this book. I don't think I need to do much to make the case that busyness is a cultural phenomenon for which we are all a part. You know, how many times a day do you think about how busy you are? How many times a day do you ask someone, "How are you?" and you receive the default answer, "I'm so busy, I'm crazy busy." We hear this often enough, I think, if an alien were to show up, the alien might conclude that everyone's name is busy. "How are you?" "I'm busy." Busyness is a really big problem. And I experience all kinds of issues related to busyness. I had an extended vacation this summer, and it was wonderful. I went to Canada on a fishing trip, as I always do in June. I got home in late June after a week of just completely unplugging. And then I became just immediately as busy as I've ever been at work, and I was still on vacation. And that's just the way it is, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. The truth is, it's so much our habit of life that it's very difficult to shut it down. And that's why I actually just love getting away, getting out of this city, because then it just helps me to put it all aside. Now, school has started, and that starts another level of busyness in many families' lives. And so, I think we all experience this. I experience all kinds of weird things related to being busy. More than once, I have left home to come to work and have driven about a mile down the road, and then I remember I forgot something. I forgot my lunch. I forgot a book. I forgot my Alabama Turvis tumbler, whatever it is. And so I turn around, I come home to get whatever I have forgotten, and I walk in the door and I immediately get busy with something. Probably vacuuming, maybe doing laundry, you know, whatever. I love doing those things. And then after I finish doing whatever it was that, you know, got me distracted and busy, I get back in the car, drive to work, and then realize I totally forgot again what I went home to get in the first place. Not too long ago, in the busyness of her day, Stephanie came out of a store, got into her car, and the car wouldn't start. She called me, and if you're calling me for tips on how to get the car to start, you're in trouble, because I don't know anything about cars. And, you know, so I said a couple things. We talked it over, you know, and it wasn't starting. I said, okay, I'm going to call AAA, and I'll come over there. As I'm about to get in the other car and drive to her, I receive the text message from her that says, "Don't worry, I was in the wrong car." Our car starts. So that's good. A friend recently told us at church she was doing her frenzied mom thing. And if you're the mother of young kids, you know what I'm talking about, trying to navigate her two young kids through the craziness of the hallway. When one of the kids disappeared for a moment. And so frantically, she's trying to find the kid who has disappeared, which she soon does find, whom she finds, you know, quickly. Then she starts to panic and call out the name of her other child, only to realize, oh, that child's actually in my arm, attached to my hip. So I don't think we need to think too deeply for us to all recognize that we have many times where we feel crazy busy. We feel out of control. And this is not exclusively an adult phenomenon. We know that more kids feel this than ever before. In fact, the data is overwhelming. Just a simple stat, when you look at the level of anxiety medications we take today, it way exceeds, both for kids and adults, what it ever has before. And it certainly is in part related to this problem, because our bodies are just telling us this, it's too much. It's too much. Kevin DeYoung, the author of the book Crazy Busy, he says it well. When it comes down to it, we are all busy in the same sorts of ways. Whether you're a pastor, a parent, or a pediatrician, you likely struggle with the crushing weight of work, family, and exercise, bills, church, school, friends, and a barrage of requests, demands, and desires. Most everyone I know feels frazzled and overwhelmed most of the time. That's what the people in my church are like. That's what my friends around the country are like. That's what I am like. And that's why I'm writing this book. You may have read an article this week that was linked to the email that got sent out, and Nick Comiskey's article in that email. In his email talking about this series, he listed articles that he had read recently about this whole phenomenon of being busy. And one of those articles is by a man named Tim Kreider, and his article is called The Busy Trap. And as part of this article, the New York Times commissioned an illustrator. His name is Brecht Vandenbroek. He was commissioned to draw a picture that depicts the busy trap. And here's what he drew. Okay, see the woman in the lower left-hand corner? She's trying to have a moment of peace, sitting by the pool, drinking some coffee or some tea, but in her mind is all the craziness of life. And it's just screaming at her for her attention. And I think many of us feel that way. Even in our downtime, even on our vacations, it just becomes such a habit of life that it's always screaming there for our attention. We're busy, anxious. We lack focus. I have forgotten at least three things already this morning. Trying to, you know, lead services. We lack the ability to follow through with our commitments. And this is all a very big problem. Some people are so busy they don't even know it's a problem. They're just going through life just trying to get from one day to the next. They don't ever even think about it. And others have just decided to dismiss the problem altogether. Megan McKenzie, she's a writer for the Harvard Crimson. And she responded to this article called The Busy Trap. She responded with her own article in defense of being busy. And in this article, this is how she concludes. I am also defending being unnecessarily busy if it makes you feel good, and if you know the reasons you try to stay busy. Once you reckon with your unobstructed mind, if you then prefer diversion to your thoughts, mindfully choosing to make yourself busy can be a wonderful process that has unlimited potential for making peace with the absurdity of your existence. What a depressing statement. I wish I could meet her and say, your life is not absurd. God wants to use all the gifts and abilities He's given you and your intellect to do great things in this world. Your life is not absurd. You know, in other words, what she's saying, if you don't like thinking about the absurdity, the meaninglessness, the randomness, the purposelessness of your existence, if you don't like thinking about all that, well, just stay busy. I don't think that's a good recipe. Now, our perpetual busyness is a real problem. And why? What are the dangers? What are the dangers of being so busy, crazy busy? I'd like to suggest just three. And I know there are probably more, but let's just stay focused on the big picture. First, I'd like to suggest that excessive busyness, being crazy busy, robs us of our joy. You know, joy is a word that runs through the Bible and especially the New Testament. Jesus is joyful. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I think sometimes we have this image of Jesus. He's kind of a somber guy. Jesus is joyful, and He wants us to experience, to share in His joy. This is what He says. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. So Jesus wants to give us His joy. The Apostle Paul says joy should characterize our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. The Apostle Peter says our faith should lead to great joy. He says, you believe in Him, you believe in Jesus, and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. So joy is good and part of what it means to be a Christ follower. But we all know that excessive, constant busyness is a danger to our joy. Tim Chester, he's written a book titled The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. And in this book, he references a study that concludes that commuters face as much stress in life as fighter pilots and riot police. I mean, it's just a simple observation that the more busy and frantic and stressed out that we are, the more likely we are to be anxious, stressed out, irritable, and even angry, right? I think you all know what I'm talking about. And what makes matters worse, if busyness starts to make me angry, then guess who else pays the price? Virginia? Willa? Stephanie? All my coworkers? All my friends? Everybody that I'm in contact with starts to pay the price. So as busyness robs me of my joy, then by extension, it starts to rob other people of their joy. And that way, busyness is just a gift that, you know, keeps on giving. Now, the second, I think, serious danger to being crazy busy is it derails our spiritual growth. And the reading from Mark's gospel that Mel read earlier, Jesus tells His famous parable of the sower, and He explains that He is out sowing seeds, and the seeds that He is sowing are the seeds of God's Word. And these seeds then end up landing on four different kinds of soil, and the third kind of soil is surrounded by thorns, so that the seed actually lands on the soil and starts to grow, but as it starts to grow, the thorn bushes choke it out, and it chokes out the plant that is growing before that plant is able to grow up and to bear fruit. And in Jesus' mind, that bearing fruit is the whole point. And so He says, these thorns are what choke out God's word. And what are those thorns? Well, Jesus tells us. First, he says, the thorns are the cares of the world. And what are those? What are those cares of the world? The car won't start, right? And you have to pick someone up from practice. The bill to fix the car is $750. And now the checkbook is becoming more difficult to manage. You've got bills to pay. You've got thank you notes to write. You've got to help the kids with their homework. You have to mow the lawn. You have to clean the house. You have something on the calendar almost every night so that when you're trying to get together with your friends, you're actually already looking into February. I mean, this is how our lives are. And it derails our spiritual growth by choking out God's word in our lives. The second thorn Jesus talks about is the deceitfulness of riches, which we may tend to think, well, what does that have to do with being busy? Well, it has a lot to do with being busy. Why? Because the more money you have, the more stuff you tend to accumulate. And the more stuff you accumulate, then the more you have to take care of and the more you have to maintain. Rich people, and let me be clear, by any world standard of measure, we are all rich people. Jesus is talking to us. Rich people are likelier to be busy because we just have the ability to accumulate things. And DeYoung says, we need to guard our hearts. The seed of God's word won't grow to fruitfulness without pruning. Pruning for rest, quiet, and calm. So those are two dangers of busyness. It robs us of our joy, and it derails our spiritual growth. Now let's talk about the third danger. Excessive busyness can mask our real problems. In fact, many assert that that is precisely why we stay so busy, because we don't want to acknowledge or deal with our real problems. That's essentially what the writer of the Harvard Crimson is saying we should do. We just stay busy. Don't think about it. I don't think that's a good idea. Tim Kreider points this out in his article. Busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you're so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. If we just stay busy, maybe we won't have time to deal with the rotten things that are growing inside of us, our addictions, our anger, our insecurities, our pride, our loneliness, and our feelings of emptiness. You know, many years ago, I read a book by the late Dallas Willard, a classic book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And in this book, he argues that Christians should practice certain spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices that help us to, by God's grace, overcome the things that kind of wage war against our spiritual lives. And one of the primary enemies that he asserted that we face as Christians, one of the primary enemies is the enemy of haste or being crazy busy. And as an antidote to being, you know, a life filled with haste or crazy busy, he says we should practice the spiritual disciplines of silence and solitude. So it's in silence and solitude where we, on purpose, shut everything out. But he warns us. He warns us in his book of what we are likely to experience when we start trying to carve time out to be quiet. And this is what he writes. Silence is frightening because it strips us as nothing else does, throwing upon us the stark realities of our life. It reminds us of death, which cuts us off from this world and leave only us and God. And in that quiet, what if there turns out to be very little to just us and God? Think what it says about the inward emptiness of our lives if we must always turn on the tape player or radio to make sure something is happening around us. Do we stay busy sometimes just to not have to see those things as a way to avoid the emptiness of our lives? Absolutely we do. The answer is not to just become more busy so you don't have to think about it. The answer is, with God's help, to look those demons in the face and deal with them. Maybe, just maybe, we want to stay busy because it insulates us from our real problems. We don't want to admit, we don't want to deal with. But we should know that failure to deal with those problems really keeps us from fully experiencing what God has for us as his children. So is there a way out? Is there a way out? Is there good news? Yes, there is. And we'll talk more about that in the next 3 weeks. But I'd like to suggest that we start our way out by asking this question. Who are we? Or perhaps better said, whose are we? To whom do we belong? From whom do we gain our identity? If we are Christ followers, we have a very easy answer. We follow Christ. He is our Lord. He is our example. As he ministered in Galilee, do you think he was busy? Yes, he was busier than you and I can imagine. In the gospel reading, we see that there are so many people pressing in on him, desperate, needy people. He got in a boat and pushed the boat back off from the shore just to get some separation. He was constantly being followed and pressed in on by thousands of people. These people were desperate for a word, for a touch, for a glance, anything. Did he feel pressure? Yeah. He literally carried the weight of the world on his shoulders. You know, sometimes we kind of live into that fantasy that the world revolves around us. But for Jesus, it was true. Jesus had more really important stuff to do, I think, than we can even imagine. Yet I defy you to find even one example in the scriptures where he acts hurried or crazy busy. He was absolutely purposeful in everything that he did. He never lost sight of his identity and his Father's plan. He was always present with the people that he was with. And he never failed to deal with what was truly important. How did he do it? Well, Luke gives us some insight. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Simple. He withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus had the sense enough to shut it down, to walk away from the crowds and all their needs, so he could rest, so he could be re-energized and re-envisioned in his identity and in his Father's plan. And if Jesus needed to do this, then so do we. In baptism, we promise to follow and obey Jesus as our Lord. And that means not only knowing what he did, but actually doing it, applying it to our lives. If Jesus withdrew to lonely places and prayed, then we'd better take some time to shut off our phones and all of our other devices and do the same. And I know how hard this is to do. We're going to discuss this more as we go further. But the good news is this, that our loving and gracious Lord, He has shown us the way, and He will actually take us there if it's where we want to go.